Good evening, everyone. We're having our class on the parsha. Our parsha is Parshat Vayera. And our parsha begins after Avram was circumcised. So Avram has his Brit Milah. He's in pain. And he gets three visitors. And he prepares a lavish meal for them. And then one of them tells him that Lamoed, either in a year or at this set time or in the next holiday, I'm coming back. Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah laughs. Hashem says, why did she laugh? Sarah denies it. She says, I didn't laugh. Avram says, no. Hashem said, you laughed. We'll get there. This is a quick overview. We'll review it with them. The angels, these men, go off to Sodom. Hashem tells Avram, I'm not going to keep it a secret from you. I am going to destroy Sodom and Amorah. And Avram begins pleading. He says, if there are 50 righteous people there, would you still destroy it? Hashem says, no. What about 45? Hashem says, no. Avram says, I know I'm nothing. I'm dust. I'm ash. What if there were 40, 30, 20, 10? And after that, Avram understands that he can't withhold it. He hasn't found a good claim. The angels come to Sodom, these men come to Sodom, and Lot meets them at the entrance. And Lot says, hey, come to my house. They say, no, we'll go to sleep in the street. And Lot says, you don't want to do that. Come to my house. You'll leave bright and early before anyone can tell you we're here. They say, no, we'll stick around here. We're fine. And he says, you don't understand. These people are cruel. These people are vicious. You won't walk out of here alive. And they say, don't worry. We're not worried about them. Let us stay in the street. And Lot says, no, please do me a favor. Come to my house. And there's a scaffold back and forth and back and forth until finally they agree. They go to Lot's house. And Lot figures he'll get him out the next morning. He'll send them out bright and early. But they finish their meal before they could go to sleep. There's a knock on the door. And the whole city has come surrounding his house. They say, give over those men. We want to know them. And you know what it means to know a person biblically. And so Lot says, no, please don't do that. They came to my house. They're under my protection. I have two daughters. They've never been intimate with anyone. You can have them, but don't do this to these men. And the people say, you know, you're a stranger. You just came to live here, buddy. You're going to tell us. You're going to change our rules on us. Give us those men. And they get tough. And Lot stands his ground. And the people start menacingly approaching with their sticks to break down the door. And the two guests pull Lot into the house, and they make everyone blinded. The people can't find the door. They're still looking. That's weird. They spend the night searching for the door. The men tell Lot, we have to overturn the city. God is so upset at them. This city is going to be destroyed. Do you have any relatives here? You want to get out? So he goes to his sons-in-law, the ones who married his eldest daughters, and he begs them, God's going to overturn the city today. You have to run with me. And they think he's nuts. So he pleads with them, and he can't get anywhere. He comes back home, and he loves his money, and they tell him, we got to go. And he says, just a second. He's trying to put another penny in a pocket, another something, and they say, we got to go. And he says, give me another minute. Vayit mama. We have that special tuna, shalshelet, right? Swirls three times. You'll hear the Baal Korei going, Vayit mama, means he procrastinated, he delayed. Vayit mama. It's the longest tune we read in the Torah on that word. Because Lot procrastinated, right? Merchak kefula, yes. Karnei para, yes. Karnei para. Yeah, it's longer. Coming back to here. So finally they grab him and his wife and his two daughters. They whisk him out of the city. They say, run. Don't look back. The destruction's coming. Run to the mountain. And Lot says, I'm not going to make it to the mountain. That's a long run. Let me go to this small city here in Mitzar, this little city, Bela, that's nothing. It's a small city. Let me go there. They say, fine, God's accepted your claim. It's a little city. It's younger than the rest. It's sinned less than the rest. You can go there. We won't overturn the city. He runs to the city of Bela. His wife turns around to see what's going on, and she's hit by the storm. She turns into a pillar of salt, and he and the daughters run to the city of Bela, and he figures, it's only a matter of time till Bela gets destroyed. He runs up to a mountain to a cave. His daughters think everyone's dead, that Bela's been destroyed, the whole world's been destroyed. They figure there's only one way to keep the world going. So they give their father to drink. And the first night, The older girl sleeps with him the second night. The younger girl sleeps with him. The older girl has a child. She names him Moab, who is the progenitor of King David and the Mashiach. The second daughter has a son. She names him Ammon. And he is also, he has a descendant, a great-great-great-granddaughter, who marries into the Davidic dynasty four generations later, after David, and Na'amah Ammonit. And also is the progenitor of the Mashiach. Wow, from incest. Okay, but they had good intentions. Avram travels. Avram doesn't stay there. He comes to Philistine territory, and he tells everyone she's his sister. And Avimelech does a lot of research, and everyone backs it. And she says, yeah, he's my brother. And then he takes her into his house, and he's plagued. And he can't be intimate. Hashem appears to him in a dream and says, give the man back his wife. He is a Navi. First time that word appears in Torah. And he will pray for you. Here we have the word prayer. And then things will work out for you. So Avimelech brings her back and he says, why'd you do that to me? Why'd you say she was your sister? And Avram says, because I saw people weren't God-fearing here. We walk into town, no one asks me what job I have, how I make a livelihood, do I have a place to live. They just ask, who's she? Is that your wife? So I got scared. When that's the way people talk, then they might just kill me and take her. So I said, no. I said, I told her ever since we got married that as we're traveling, God's taking us to all kinds of places. She should do this favor to me that whenever we come to places like this, we'll say she's my sister. Avimelech gives a ton of gifts. And he tells Sarah, look, I want people to recognize it's not that you're a bad buy. I'm giving you back with all these gifts. It should be obvious that it's not that I sent you away because I hate you. It's that I haven't even come close to you. I've recognized that you're such a worthy person that I'm giving you all these gifts. And he gave gifts to all the servants and everyone in Avram's family so that no one could say, you know, yeah, she was by Avimelech. He took one whiff of her, you know, after 12 hours he sent her away. No. It'll be obvious that I'm sending you away in a respectful way. And Avram, please pray on my behalf. And Avram does pray on his behalf. And Avimelech gets cured, and Sarah gets cured, and Sarah can now have children. And she names the child Yitzchak. Everyone who hears this will just laugh. It's amazing that such an old lady like I can have kids. Such an old man like Avram can have kids. And then Yitzchak reaches an age where he stops nursing. They make a party. And Sarah sees that Ishmael, Hagar's son, is making fun of Yitzchak. What are they making this party? You stop nursing? Hey, whose son are you anyways? You're Avimelech's son. You're not even Avram's son. What's this big party for? Man, I'm going to inherit Avram. Rivka says, Sarah says, that's what his mother's been teaching him. That Yitzchak isn't even the legitimate heir to Avram. I'm going to wait till Avram passes away, and then Yishmael will try to take everything Avram owns. No, we're not continuing this way. She tells Avram, you got to send them both away. I'm not going to contend with her spreading rumors about this child not being my legitimate child. And Avram is upset because he doesn't want to send Hagar away, and he's even more upset because Yishmael is his righteous son. And Hashem tells him, listen to her. So he listens to her, and he sends Hagar away with meager means. Sarah tells him, you're not giving him wealth, you're not giving him gifts, you give him the basics. So that's what he gives him, and Hashem's upset at him for that, but he does that. And then as they're going, Yishmael gets sick, and Hagar sees that she has to carry him, and finally she sees he's going to die in the heat of the desert. She puts him under one of the bushes, and she sits and cries, and an angel appears and tells her, God's listened to the child's weeping, and he's righteous. In heaven they've decided he's worthy of having this miracle. Look over there, you'll find water. And she goes and gets water and feeds the child and says, you should know, God's listened to him. He grows up, he marries a girl, an Egyptian girl. And then Avimelech comes to Avram and he says, I know I kicked you out of my territory, but bottom line, Avram, you're going to inherit this land. I was nice to you. I let you stick around in Israel. I didn't fight you. I let you go in peace. Promise me that when you get your promise, God gives you the land, you'll be nice to my great-grandchildren. Avram promises. He takes Avimelech to task. He says, you know, your servants keep stealing my wells. Avimelech says, it's not my fault. You never told me. No one told me. I didn't know. Fine. And then we have the famous story of the binding. God tells Avram, take your son, your chosen one, take Yitzchak, and bring him up as an altar for me on the mountain. Avram takes Yitzchak. They go to the mountain. He takes two lads with him. He leaves them at the foot of the mountain, and he climbs up with Yitzchak. Yitzchak asks him, where's the sacrifice? I see the knife. I see the wood. I see the fire. I don't see an animal. And Avram says, God's going to see what to do. Either you or sheep will appear. And Yitzchak says, oh, so God's told you that I might be the sacrifice. And Avram says, yeah. And Yitzchak says, okay, if that's what God wants. Okay. They climb up the mountain, and they both stop to pray, asking Hashem if they could have an out. If this is what Hashem wants, they'll do it. But is Hashem willing to do something else? And they pray at the top of the mountain, and then Yitzchak says, okay, if Hashem isn't telling us different, then we have to proceed. But I'm going to flinch. So do me a favor, tie my hands to my feet so I don't jump when you approach me. And so even though Yitzchak's young, he's 37 years old, he's much more powerful than Avram. Avram ties him and puts him on the altar, and then he takes the knife. And then an angel appears and says, no, don't. Don't touch the kid. Avram says, well, wait a second, God told me to slaughter him. The angel says, no, God told you to bring him up as a sacrifice. He's being dedicated as a sacrifice. That's what you did. God didn't say slaughter him. Don't slaughter him. Avram says, maybe I should just cause him to bleed a drop. He says, no, don't touch him. I know you're faithful to me. You were willing to do everything on my behalf. And because of that, you will flourish. Your seed will flourish. And Avram looks up and he sees a ram running. So he figures maybe it's a lost ram, who says he's supposed to do something with it. And then he sees that it gets caught in the brush next to him. So he understands it's a sign he's supposed to offer that ram. And he takes the ram and he offers it. And he says, God should always see that I was willing to do what he wanted on this day of Rosh Hashanah. And that's why we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah every year. We say, Avram Avinu was willing to do everything you asked him. On this day he proved it. And then Avram goes home and he hears that another miracle happened back in his home territory. Milcah also had kids. And that's going to lead into next week's parsha, where Milcah is going to have children, which one of them might be a good wife for Yitzchak. That's what we'll learn about next week. So that's our parsha in a nutshell. Now, let's learn the parsha with more depth. Okay, first thing we have to know is there are three approaches to what happened in the beginning of this week's parsha. The first approach is the one you will always learn, and that is Rashi's approach. It is adopted by Nachmanides as well. When Hashem appears to Avram to visit the sick. Avram is home in pain. He's an old man who's done a circumcision, and he's bleeding, and he's in pain. And Hashem comes to visit the sick, and he sees what is Avram missing. He's sitting there wishing that he would have guests, wishing he could do his purpose in life. So Hashem has three angels appear in the form of men. And these are angels that look like men. And so Avram serves them. And that's Nachmanides' approach, that the whole story is taking place. These are angels. They will overturn Sodom. They will come to Lot looking like mere mortals. And ultimately they will do what they're supposed to do, save Lot, turn over the city. That's Nachmanides' approach. Maimonides' approach is angels never take on physical form. When the parasha begins with Vayera Elav Hashem, it's introductory. God appeared to him, colon. How did God appear to him? In the following vision. He saw three men. He ran out to greet them. He offered them food. They came to his house. This was all a vision. In that vision, they said to him, Sarah will have kids. In that vision, Sarah laughed. In that vision, he goes and talks to Sarah, etc. It's all a description of the first three words of the parasha. Vayera Elav Hashem. Hashem appeared to him in the following vision. Because Maimonides is of the opinion that angels never take on physical form. Angels are a spiritual concept. They don't appear in the flesh and blood over here looking like mortals. So that's an argument in our parsha. Maimonides versus Nachmanides. There's a third approach, the Tosfos approach. This is an approach you will not hear about. And if you quote it at the Shabbos table, you have to say it in the name of the Rabbi Yosef Bichor Shor, one of the Baalei HaTosfos, because no one knows this approach. And that is, Hashem appeared to Avram. Vayera Elav Hashem. Hashem appeared to Avram. That's introductory to what's going to be said later. How did Hashem appear to him? He said, I will overturn Sodom and Amorah. And Avram said, but maybe there are 50 righteous people. So, Hashem was about to appear to him when Hashem first sent him three pious people. We don't know who they are. But the approach of Tosfos is that there were three people who came to visit Avram. Three pious prophets. And when they came to Avram, so Avram offered them food. And he took good care of them. And Avram turns to Hashem and he sees three men and he says, Ribon Shel Olam, please, let me succeed. I'm going to invite these three important pious people to eat by me. Let me succeed that they'll agree. And they agree. Avram offers them a little bit of water to wash their feet because they're going to sit down and eat. They're coming off of the desert. And they say, fine. When they sit down to eat, he offers them first the milk and then the meat, because you're not supposed to eat meat and then milk. And even though the Torah wasn't given, the pious people of that time kept the Torah, like Avram. And then they asked him, where is Sarah? We're here as prophets to tell Sarah that she will have a child. Ka'et chaya. At this time, she will be pregnant next year. And Sarah was sitting behind him listening. And Sarah said, I'm such an old lady. I'm all worn down. Look at my body. It's all shriveled. How could I have a child? And even if I could have a child, Avram can't anymore. He's an old man. And so Hashem tells Avram, why'd she laugh? Why did she laugh? So really Avram also laughed. But Hashem didn't want to embarrass Avram and didn't want to embarrass Sarah. So Hashem tells Avram, why did she laugh? And from that Avram understands he shouldn't have laughed either. Avram asks her, why'd you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. The Torah says, she says, I didn't laugh because she was scared. That teaches us that the rest of her life, she never lied. The Torah is telling you the one time she got scared, she lied. To tell you ordinarily she didn't. And Hashem said, the continuation of the story, and these prophets show up to Sodom, and Lot invites them into the house, and they say, don't worry, God sent us here. He's going to take care of us. We're not scared of the people. And Lot insists they come to the house, and the continuation of the story all goes on. According to the Rav Yosef Horshor, these are two humans that continue to Sodom. These are human beings. But again, if you're going to quote this pshat at a Shabbos table, quote it from Rav Yosef Horshor, one of the Tosafists, because most people never heard of this pshat. They can tell you you're off your rocker. So let's go back to the classical pshat. Three angels show up to Avram. Avram has just done the move that is the most counterintuitive to a person who wants to have children. He takes his male organ and slices off a piece. And Hashem says, that's a covenant, you're going to have kids. And Avram has to have such tremendous faith to do what would seem like mutilation to his procreation organ. I mean, he's mutilating himself, it would seem. And Hashem says, don't worry, you will have kids. And Avram is sitting there recovering from his circumcision, and the angels come to tell him that in a year he will have that child that he was promised. That's a phenomenal thing for Avram. So the three angels show up in the form of men, and Avram sees them looking like Arabs. So he runs to them and he says, can I invite you into the house? But first, can you wash off your feet? Because they used to worship the sand on their feet. Here we learn a very important concept. You want to take guests into your house. You want to be nice to people. You also have to draw limits. You're coming into my house. You have to adhere to certain things I believe in. So that means you can. If you're going to wear a necklace that has a cross on it, I'm not going to tell you not to. But stick it in your shirt when you come to my house. I don't have to bring that into my house. I can respect you. I can like you. That doesn't mean I can say, bring your propaganda into my house. There are going to be limits. Avram says, you guys worship the sand on your feet. Not in my house. I'm going to offer you food, but you're not going to start worshiping sand before I offer you the food. So Avram invites them. He says, let me offer you some water to wash off your feet. He says it nicely. He says it gently. He invites them to sit under the tree. Sarah is listening in the tent. Chazal tell us, number one, the most pious of women is curious. You will be married, Be'ezrat Hashem. You will be on the phone. And as you talk on the phone, your wife will ask you questions. You will get annoyed. And you will feel like telling her, do you want me to talk to them or you? Because she's interrupting you. You will feel like telling her, answering her, but in a way that's demeaning, so that she and the listener understand that you're answering her because she's interrupting the conversation. Chazal tell us it is the nature of women to be far more curious than men. The Medrash has a nice way of presenting it. The Medrash says, God said, I want to create woman. I'll create her from the eye. No, if I create her from the eye, she'll be too curious. God said, I'll create her from Adam's leg. No, if I create her from Adam's leg, she'll always be going out of the house to do things. God said, I'll create her from the hand. God said, no, that's not so good, because she'll end up taking things that aren't hers. She'll always be rummaging in other people's stuff. God said, I'll create her from the ear. God said, no, she'll be listening into things that are none of her business. So Hashem said, I'll create her from the rib, something that's modest, something that's close to a person. And what happens, says the Medrash, even though Hashem created her from the rib, you see, Eve didn't do what she was supposed to. She took something she shouldn't have taken. Rachel took something she shouldn't have taken. Leah, the matriarch, went out. You see, Sarah's listening. You see, women are curious. All the traits that Hashem said, I want to make sure she doesn't have, she does have. So you could look at that as a demeaning medrash, or you could look at it as a medrash that's telling you the most pious women in the world had these traits. And so when you see them in your wife, don't be upset about them. It's part of their nature. And so be patient with it. So Sarah is listening at the edge of the tent. What's going on out there? Avram prepares them food. Avram is just after the circumcision. When he goes to prepare them food, there's a beautiful medrash. The sheep he wanted to slaughter ran away from him. He runs after the sheep. The sheep keeps running. He runs after it until finally the sheep goes into a cave. You guys know the medrash?
Yes.
He goes into the cave after the sheep and he smells the Garden of Eden. He comes into the cave and he sees candles lit in the cave. Next to each candle is lying a body, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. He smells the smell of the Garden of Eden. He has entered the cave of Me'orah Samachpelah, the great cave of the patriarchs. He enters Me'orah Samachpelah and he says, wow! What did I find here? We never knew where Adam and Eve were buried. He senses this is the Garden of Eden. This is Adam and Eve. He takes the sheep away, and from that day onward, he tells himself, one day, I got to buy myself that cave. No one knows what's in that cave. I have to find a way of obtaining that cave. So he put himself out to help others, and here he was revealed the great secret of where the entrance to the Garden of Eden is, the Me'orah Samachpelah. In a minute. Avram takes the sheep back and he goes to feed his guests. Yes, sir. It would seem that way.
Were they not buried?
They were not buried. According to the Medrash, they had a candle lit next to them, and they were lying in tranquility. Their bodies did not decompose. Going on to Avram and his guests. So Avram comes back to his guests, and he gives each one this big tongue. Fancy food for fancy guests. What? Because when you give a guest food, there are two ways to do it. I once had a guest, I made this mistake. I gave him, and I said, do you want more? And he said to me, you don't ask a guest, do you want more? You give and you give till the guest tells you stop. It's not comfortable for a guest to say, yes, I want more. The guy said it.
He's
a good friend of mine. Till today, I appreciate that he told me that. He's right. You give, and let the guest tell you no. That's a correct approach. Avram gives them each a huge tongue. No one can finish a huge tongue. But when you're given that slab of meat, you know that your host intends for you to eat as much as you'd like. He's giving you a large portion, larger than you could possibly eat. So Avram gives them the best. And the angels make believe they're eating. From here we learn another rule. They call it, when in Rome, do as the Romans. But really, long before Rome, our sages taught it to us from this line in Torah. Why were angels giving the appearance that they were eating? Angels don't eat, right? But they were here among mortals. So when you're among people, you have to look like them and be like them. Don't stand out. I once had a Rebbe visit by me on Shabbos, and we finished the meal. I said, you want to run to Mincha? There's an early Mincha. It's the winter that way. He says, yeah, we run to Mincha. We come to the Minyan. And everyone's wearing a kippah shruga at the Minyan. And my Rebbe's wearing his hat and jacket and everything. And when we leave the shul, he tells me, why didn't you tell me we were going to a Minyan where everyone wears a kippah shruga? So I said, what's wrong with people who wear a kippah shruga? They're good kosher Jews. He said to me, I didn't say there was anything wrong with them. But if you would have told me that everyone there is with a kippah shruga, I wouldn't have gone with a hat and jacket. Why should I be the only one there with a hat and jacket? If I'm going to a shul where no one wears a hat and jacket, I wouldn't either wear a hat and jacket. Okay, that's you're not supposed to stand out. You're coming to people. If what they're doing is kosher, so I should be like them. The angels are coming to Avram's house where everyone eats. They're going to look like they eat. They're going to give the appearance that they're like everyone else. Yes, sir.
Would you say it's also the right thing to do if you invite guests to like let them know in advance, like this is how things are done here? So you might want to consider that.
It's a balancing act, yeah. Sometimes. There are times that, yes. Yes.
I didn't understand, in the commentaries, right, they talked about what does it mean, and they come to the conclusion of those three tongues, because it could possibly be that Avram each gave them a full animal, because that's like but I'm saying, realistically, the meat, like, what did they do with the meat afterwards? It was gonna go bad anyway.
They fed it to the rest of the family.
Three sheep?
Yeah, Avram has 300 standing soldiers. Maybe they sold it. Comes time to bench. So they send the cup of benching to Sarah. They bench holding a glass. They thank Hashem over a glass. And then they send it to Sarah. Our sages say that cup is what gave her the blessing to be able to become pregnant. Chazal say, Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, it's considered an amulet, a good way of ensuring fertility, to drink from the cup that they said benching on, that they said Birkat HaMazon, the after blessing over. So when you're a guest, the appropriate thing is if they honor you with benching and they let you hold a glass, when you finish benching, you make the blessing Borei Pri Agafen on the cup, and just before you drink, you pour into another cup, a clean cup, and you leave it for the hostess, and then you drink. You make the blessing before drinking, pour in, and then drink your cup. So that's, and if the host and hostess want to drink from it, it's a good thing that it's considered, even Sarah drank from it. So they tell Avram, they make a scratch on the wall, and they say, you see the shadow at this hour came here? Well, the sun shifts every day of the year. In a year's time, where the shadow of your tent reaches here on the wall, on this time, well, that's a sign that at that time, Sarah will give birth, and I'll come back to visit you. Sarah hears it, and she laughs. She laughs, but she laughs inside. It's not an audible laugh. Sarah, Hashem tells Avram, why did Sarah laugh? When Sarah laughs, she says to herself, Avram's too old to have a kid. And when Hashem says it to Avram, why did Sarah laugh thinking that she's too old to have a kid? Wait, the Torah records that she said he's too old to have a kid, and Avram tells him, why'd she say she's too old? Ah, because you're supposed to keep the peace between a couple. You got to be careful not to say something that'll get the husband ticked at the wife ticked at the husband, even if you have to say things a little different than they really happen. That's something to think about. We promote the peace. The angels ask Avram, where is Sarah? And Avram says, she's in the tent. Our sages say, why did he ask the question? The angel knew where Sarah was. says because they wanted Avram to feel good about Sarah, to realize she's special, to realize that all the other ladies are out there mingling with the men, and only his wife is so modest that she's in the tent. So they asked him, where is Sarah, your wife? Giving him the feeling like, ordinarily, wherever we go, the women are out here. And Avram says, oh, no, no, she's in the tent. And he thinks to himself, boy, is she modest. The Gemara says it was to make Avram more fond of Sarah. Excuse me? They've been married over half a century, and this one guest is going to make Avram more fond of Sarah? The answer is yes. Throughout our lives, we tend to forget what's so unique and special about our wives. And the Talmud is teaching us another thing. The first point is, everyone needs reminders. The second point is, everyone needs to feel like I lucked out. When do you love your wife? When you feel like she's special. But if she's a dime a dozen, there are 500 Mindys just like her. Every other girl is a Mindy. You know, so could have married the neighbor's wife, could have married her sister, could have married the other girl like that. I married her. Okay, we'll make it work. You can't be happy that way. So a person has to remind himself, what's so unique about her? What's so special about her? When we remind ourselves, that's what the angels are doing for Avram. They remind him, she's unique. Other women aren't this modest. Then Avram loves her more. And you see, even a giant like Avram Avinu, we don't begin to understand what it means to be such a giant. It's way beyond our comprehension. To be so kind, to be so good, to stand by your ideals even when the whole world's against you, your own family's against you, his father tries to kill him. How do you end up normal and kind? It's beyond us, right? Okay? And even so, as kind as he is, this promotes the unity between them. So, Avram comes to Sarah and says, why'd you laugh? And Sarah says, I didn't. You will encounter this in your lives. You will ask your wife a question, and you will get an answer that in your mind is an obvious lie. The Talmud says it is the nature of women to deny things. They don't lie, they deny. It's a different concept. It's not in Talmud, it's in a Medrash. Mikan she'nashim kach shaniyoten. So, when you kach shaniyot, deny. And when you'll try to discuss it with her, you'll get nowhere. You know, you said you bought challahs for Shabbos. No, I said I went to the store. No, I asked you, did you buy challahs for Shabbos? Yeah, when you asked me if I bought challahs for Shabbos, I said, yeah, I went to the store. Yeah, you said, yeah. Remember, you said, yeah. I counted on you. You said, yeah. I said, yeah, I went to the store. I didn't say, yeah, I bought challahs. And you stand there looking at it like, are you for real? You will see this over and over in life where we talk a different language and they will deny. And you can get super frustrated. My wife's a liar. No. You see, Sarah Imenu, Avram tells her, why'd you laugh? And she says, no, I didn't. Okay, so there's it's something to live with. It's not something to try and fix and change. Try to explain to her why she's wrong. You're not going to win. Move on. So one angel did his mission. The next two are going to Sodom and Amorah to overturn Sodom and Amorah. Avram walks them out. From here we learn an important halacha. There's a mitzvah called Levaya. There's a mitzvah to accompany our guests. Some of you will live in dangerous places. When the second intifada began, I had a relative visit me for Shabbos. I had a very important meeting that night. This relative had to leave my house. He had rented a car. I said to him, you sure you know your way out? He says to me, I'll manage. I have Waze. I said, I don't know if Waze will take you through Ramallah. I'll manage. So even though I was in a massive rush, I hopped into the car with him. And I drove with him all the way to Jerusalem. Then I got out and took a bus coming back to the yeshuv. Because that's the mitzvah of Levaya. Accompany your guest. Accompany your guest means to a point where from that point onward, he's safe to continue his journey. So even though it meant riding out of our yeshuv all the way back to Jerusalem and then taking a bus back, killing about 40 minutes of my night, that's Achnasas Arachim. You walk your guest to the point where they're safe to continue from there. Ah, you'll tell me sometimes, you know, I got to cross through a whole city. It'll take me half a day. That's a good question. I don't think you have to go that far. But very often, it's a question of getting them to the right way. Part of the mitzvah of Achnas Orchim, accompany your guests. You'll tell me, no, we're safe. We live in Jerusalem. There's no problem. You still have a mitzvah to walk your guest to the door and another 4 footsteps outside your house. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was a big giant. He was the leader of Jewish education after the Holocaust. And I heard a story that forever changed my approach to the mitzvah of Levaya. When I would accompany guests, I would accompany them. And then when they'd get into the car, I'd say goodbye and turn back into the house because I got things to do. So I was nice to them. And I said goodbye. They got into the car. And then Rav Micha Hyman told me the following story about Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. That when people would visit Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, he would stand outside, and as their car would turn and pull out, he'd stand there doing this till they were out of sight. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was more busy than Netan Ofrengenthal. He learned more Torah than me. He had more things to do in his life than me. And yet he took the time to give his guests that feeling, you know, that parting wave shows them, I didn't lose patience with you. I'm happy you came. Sometimes giving them those extra 10 seconds make all the difference. Do you walk away from the visit feeling they like me? They're happy that I came. Avraham Avinu's tent has 4 openings. Your kids will come home from Gan with a tent with 4 openings. What's the big deal if a guest has to go around to find the entrance? The big deal is the feeling. Do I feel welcome? I don't know what's about you guys, but when I was in yeshiva, I was very bashful. I mean, I'd come to someone's house when I was a kid, and I'd stand outside the door, and it could take me like a minute or two to build up the courage to knock on the door. I was so embarrassed to knock on the door. Maybe their parents are going to answer. Maybe they're going to say I'm annoying them. It took me a lot of courage. So when I got married, and we'd invite guys for the Shabbos meal, I'd always tell the kids, open the door, and when you hear the person coming, go out and greet them. Because leave the door wide open, yeah. And I once had a family member say, you know, you're losing your privacy. You don't have a guest yet. You're opening the door from the hallway. That's it. Your house is out in the hallway. You lost your privacy 2 minutes before the guest came. I said, right. But I'm trying to do whatever Avraham Avinu did. Have an open house so people feel welcome. The door's open. We move on. That's why people sometimes, when their parents come, when a relative comes, they make signs on the door. Welcome so-and-so. Why is that so important? They missed me. They like me. I once left the yeshiva, and I went to another yeshiva, and it didn't work out, another yeshiva. So I came back to the original yeshiva. I called back the yeshiva. I got permission to come back. I came back. When I came back to the original yeshiva, I came to find my bed plastered all around the bed with balloons and signs and welcome back. I asked, who did that? They told me the Rosh Yeshiva. The Rosh Yeshiva came to the room to make sure that I feel welcome back and brought balloons and brought like these little, that paper, that flimsy paper hanging from the confetti paper and stuff. Yeah, yeah, should feel welcome. Avram goes to plead the case of the people of Sodom. From Avram we learn about prayer. This is a recurring theme in our parsha. Avram leads the way, whereas Noah takes it as God said there's a flood, it's over, nothing I can do. Avram steps forward and says, God, is there a way we could change the outcome? That's Avram's great leadership. Avram teaches us what prayer is. Avram steps to the plate and he says, I know I'm worthless. And that's another important point. If we walk into prayer, I could pray. Look at how many mitzvahs I... God, you owe me. You know what I did? That you can't... That's not the way to pray. We begin by saying, I'm nothing. I have no right to make claims, but nonetheless, I'm going to pray. So Avram begins and says, if there were 50, would you forgo? Avram, explain this to me. I don't understand the logic. If Hashem would forgo for 50, then why are you talking?
50 what?
Avram asks, if there are 50 pious people, would you forgo the sins? Would you forgo destroying the city of Sodom? So, well, if Hashem would, then what difference does it make? Avram's talking. And that's the cardinal question of all prayer. What are you telling God that God didn't know? Nothing. Hashem knows everything. So then what are you praying for? You're going to make something known that was unknown beforehand? No. So what's the point of prayer? There are multiple understandings in this. One understanding is, just as you said, we become greater people. When we become greater people, we can affect more in the world. But we're not going to go with that understanding. We're going to go with the simple understanding that Hashem says, part of your job in this world is to talk to me. And when you talk to me, I might change the outcome. And you're going to try to figure out why, and I'm not telling you why, it's the way I run the world. I've created a world. We can conceptualize, we can understand that part of what happens when we pray to Hashem is we recognize that He's the master, that He's running the show. But that doesn't completely answer the question. Whatever the answer is, Hashem says, this is the system I created in the world. You can talk to me, and I might listen. And you have a job to talk to me. Part of your job in this world is to talk to me. And it's an important part of your life. We think, I have a problem, so let me talk to God. And Chazal tell us it's the other way around. God says, I haven't heard from you for a while. Let me make you some problems. The problem is so that you will pray. The prayer is not the outcome of the problem. The problem is because of the prayer. There was a Rosh Yeshiva whose daughter got a card that said, when all else fails, pray. And he brought the card to Yeshiva and he said, this is wrong. Pray so all else won't fail. Your prayer is you keep the lines of communication open. Honey, I noticed you're not making me breakfast, lunch, or dinner lately. We've been married for 20 years. What happened today that you stopped doing the dishes, washing the laundry? The wife looks at you and says, you haven't spoken to me in 3 weeks. Your head's been in the American elections for 3 weeks. You didn't talk to me. And now you're talking to me. No breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Suddenly you're talking. So God says, I give you the problem so you'll talk to me. Chazal say, why did Avram not have children till the age of 100? So yes, he had to have a child when he was circumcised. That way the child would come out better. Yitzchak had to come. So give him the circumcision earlier. Okay, part of the test was being circumcised at age 100. But Hashem could have made it all work out, right? Chazal say Hashem made Avram barren till the age of 100 because He wanted to hear his prayer. It's a lesson about how Hashem runs the world. The problem is so that we will pray. So however that works, Hashem says, I want to hear from you. And part of hearing from us is hearing us express how we would like the world to work out. And that's another important lesson. People sometimes give quacked blessings to one another. Right. We're supposed to pray and wish that things are sweet and good. We don't go praying bad things should happen. We say, no, good things should happen. Yes.
But Sodom is still, right, they compare, there's some interest, they compare it to Noah, Abraham, and Moshe. But, I mean, Sodom was still destroyed.
And therefore?
So, I'm trying to say, well, Noah didn't pray, and the mob will happen, but Avram prayed, and Sodom was still destroyed.
Right. But Lot was saved, and Mashiach came to the world. By Iskor Elokim et Avraham, the pasuk says.
But there was a third angel there was different angels that was going to tell them that Sodom was going to be destroyed, and a different angel was supposed to save Lot.
Okay. So you have a good question. Okay. When I was in sixth grade, the Rebbe told us a beautiful story. Mother was busy preparing Shabbos, and her little girl came and nagged at her, and she didn't have time to think. And the girl said, Ima, my doll's broken. Ima, can you fix my doll? And the mother didn't have a head for her. She said, go daven to Hashem, He should fix your doll. An hour later, she remembers what she said, and she feels pretty bad. She goes looking for the kid. She says, she finds the kid playing calmly. She asks the kid, what happened? The kid says, I'm playing. So the mother says, yeah, but what happened with your doll that was broken an hour ago? So the kid says, you told me to daven. So she says, and? She says, so I davened. So the mother says, and? She says, and Hashem said no. yeah, sometimes the answer is Hashem says no. So Avram davened. The kid said, you know, my doll is still broken. So obviously Hashem said no. So Avram's coming to pray. And he's praying for these sinful people. and maybe there are 50 righteous people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Okay. He doesn't go less than 10. Here we see the great value of 10. The great value of 10. The angels come to Sodom. The angels come to Sodom. The pasuk describes Avram's prayer. We'll go back to that for a second. It describes Vaigash Avram Vayomar. Avram approached and said, part of prayer is we approach. We take three steps going into prayer. Yes, Shmona Esrei is supposed to begin with three steps forward. Yeah, you're about to start Shmona Esrei. You go one, two, three. And then you start. Hashem Sasai Tiftah. You probably noticed that many people first take three steps back. That's because they have a table in front of them. So they can't take three steps forward without taking three steps back. Technically, you're about to start Shmona Esrei, you take three steps forward. One, two, three, you start prayer. You ended prayer, you take three steps back. It's as though you walked into prayer. You finished your prayer, you take three steps back. You finish prayer. You want to go back to your sitter. So that's why you step forward after a few minutes. But technically, prayer begins by taking three steps forward and ends by taking three steps back. That's the way prayer is supposed to be. So Avram walks into prayer. He takes his three steps forward. Avram prays for the people that are his great nemesis. Sodom and Amorah. These are the people who represent everything that is antithetical to what Avram's trying to do in the world. They torture anyone that tries to come to their territory. Maybe he'll take some of their goodies. They have a fertile crescent there, so they want to ensure no one takes it from them. And Avram's the exact opposite. He gives and gives and gives. And he could even give and try to save people who are so cruel. Maybe something good will come of them. Something good does come of them. Mashiach comes of them, ultimately. Lot, his daughters. So they come to the city, and Lot is sitting at the gates of the city. Lot should have a lot of credit in this city, because the whole city was captured. Remember, Sodom and Amorah were captured in last week's parsha. And the only reason they were saved was because Lot's uncle, Avram, saved the day, and the whole city was saved because of Lot.
The only reason why they were captured is arguably also because of Lot.
That could be. That could be. So the angels come to the city, and that day Lot was appointed judge. Now you remember, Lot had taken swaths of territory up to Sodom, set up his tents because he liked all the girls he saw in Sodom. He liked all the promiscuity he saw in Sodom. Lot was very attracted to that. When you choose a house where to live, you have to choose based on the people. You don't just choose based on your job, based on the economy. What people am I exposing myself and my kids to? The first thing I look at when I look at a place to live is who's going to be my neighbor. Who are going to be the people? Are these people I want my children to know in shul? Do I want my children to be with their children? Do I want them to be my friends and my wife's friends? That's the first thing you look at. And Lot did the exact opposite. That was irrelevant. So Lot has the great traits of Avram Avinu. Two people show up to town. He says, come to my house. Lot's daughter has been tortured to death, literally, over helping a poor man, according to one Midrash. And Hashem says, I hear the cry. There was a girl that saw a poor man come to town. And everyone was careful not to give him anything to eat. But she would sneak out and give him something to eat every day. She'd put something in her bucket when it looked like she was going to draw water, and she'd slip him something to eat. So the people of Sodom were trying to figure out, how does this guy live? No one's giving him any. Someone must be giving him something. The poor man is sticking around. So they set up spies, and they caught her. And when they caught her, they coated her with honey, and they put her next to beehives so she would be stung to death. And her cry went up to heaven, as we find over and over in Tanakh, that in heaven there's also a breaking point. Meaning all their evil acts amass to one level, and that cry of this girl who was tortured to death over helping the poor man, that's the cry that pierced the heavens, and Hashem said, I've had it. This place is turning over. In Egypt, we have a similar concept, right? So in Tanakh, you'll notice there's a breaking point in heaven. Well, Hashem says, that's it. Now I'm getting involved. So the angels show up to Sodom, and Lot pleads with them. He doesn't want to see them hurt. and this is again a recurring theme in Tanakh. A person thinks he's helping someone else. He thinks he's doing the other party a favor. Really, he's doing himself the biggest favor. So Avram is ostensibly mutilating himself so he might not have kids, but he's doing the will of Hashem, and it's only that way that he will have the perfect kid, Yitzchak. Lot thinks he's saving these two people's lives by insisting they come into his house. He is actually saving his own life. And so they come to his house, and he prepares a meal, and they run out of salt. So he tells his wife, shh, no one's allowed to know we have guests here. But do me a favor, can you get us some salt for the guests? So she goes to the neighbor and she says, do me a favor, we ran out of salt. I'll give you back. Let me borrow some salt from you, I'll give you back. The neighbor goes to get salt. She says, this husband of mine, he's bringing all these bad things into town. We never had guests in this town until my husband came here. And now my husband is bringing all these bad behaviors to town. That's why I need salt, because the guests finished the salt. So she goes and squeals to the neighbor. The neighbor summons the town and they surround the house. And they're banging on the door and Lot comes out. And instead of respecting him, he was just appointed judge. The whole city was saved thanks to him. They tell him, who do you think you are? You're a newcomer here. He's been there 26 years. You're a newcomer here. You're going to tell us what to do. You're just being appointed judge today. Already you want to change the laws? Give over the men. Lot says, I'll give you my two daughters. Either Lot knew that they wouldn't touch his daughters out of respect for him, or Lot was telling them, kill me. Giving over his two daughters was not meant literally. It was a way of saying, I'll let you have my daughters, but don't kill them. In other words, I'll give you everything I got, but don't hurt them, which was an exaggeration. So they refuse. And the men inside the house, again, he thinks he's saving them. In 1 second, they're going to save him. They make everyone blind. You'd think the people were made blind. They'd go home. No, they're still looking for the door. Let's see how we'll get him. Right. So they keep trying and they won't. And that's what the Gemara says, that the wicked people, even as they see themselves approaching perdition, they don't do tshuva. They're at the gates of perdition. They still don't do tshuva. So Lot gets saved. Why? Because technically the whole reason Lot was in Sodom was because of Avram. Lot would have stayed in Haran. He would have never met all these problems if it wasn't that he was trying to be nice to Avram. He was nice to Avram. He accompanied him on his journey. So he ended up in Sodom. So Hashem said, I don't want that because Lot was nice to my Avram, he's going to end up suffering. I'm going to save him. So Lot gets taken out. But Lot gets told, go. You don't have a right to see how the wicked are punished. Don't look back. Don't look back. What does that mean, don't look back? You better run. You don't have any time to look back. The split second it takes to look back, the destruction will catch up to you. Because there was, I'll read you the words of the Tosfos. He says, there was a cloud of sulfur and fire. What does that sound like? A cloud of sulfur and fire that just showered down on the city. It sounds like a volcano. It sounds like there was some kind of volcanic activity, and the volcano was going to just cover the city with sulfur and fire, and a cloud of fire came down on the city. So, you know, that's like the city of Spartacus.
Not Spartacus.
Not Spartacus, the city of
Pompeii.
Pompeii, right. Thank you. I'm regaining my education thanks to you. Yes. So,
there are volcanoes in that region?
I don't know. They think there were because of the sulfur they find there and the Red Sea. They run and they don't have a split second. It's right behind them. And Lot's wife, she misses her two daughters, so she just looks back. So here you have the medrash that your kids will come home with. She became a pillar of salt that looks just like her. Boom. They told her not to look. She looked. Ah, she was stingy on the salt. She became a pillar of salt. And the medrash says, every day, animals would come and lick off the salt. Animals like the taste of salt. They'd lick it up, and their saliva drooling would pile up on the bottom. And they'd keep licking it, and they'd lick it all up. And then it would be rebuilt the next day. And again, they'd come licking it, and that became the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. Yes, that's a medrash that kids like to come home with. that her that pillar of salt, Lot, was the source of all the salt, Lot's wife, in the Dead Sea.
Yamamelech is mentioned before this.
Right, so Rashi says, we have many names, Moshe is writing the Torah, so by then it already has the name. It's amazing to note that Lot accomplishes what Avram couldn't. Avram, with all his arguing, couldn't get them to forgo a city. And Lot says, it's a small city, it was created a year later than all the other ones, it has less sins, can I still go there? And they say, yes. So Lot goes there. And Chazal say, it's good to live in a young city. That's why Lot goes to the young city, to Mitzar.
So why are we living in Jerusalem?
Jerusalem is its own merit. Just living here is a merit.
Well, you're just supposed to live in a city, young city, because it accumulates its own sin.
In Jerusalem, just living here is an atonement. We move forward, so they go up to the cave. They're scared that in a short time that city will be overturned as well. And Hashem makes wine appear in the cave. Because technically, where'd they get wine from? No, Hashem wants this to happen. This is part of Hashem's plan. Yes?
The simple explanation is just that, Lot delayed, not a month.
So he was packing his wine. Maybe, okay. So they're in the cave, and the older daughter tells the younger daughter, look, there's going to be no future to the world if we don't have kids, and there's no one around but Dad. So if the whole world's gone, we have to do this. And so they saw destruction. The world laughed at them, but they were pious girls. The Talmud says, because the older girl was quicker to do the mitzvah than the younger girl, she merited to become a part of the Davidic dynasty four generations earlier. So Chazal called it a mitzvah. That means these girls did something that was completely unnatural because they thought it was a mitzvah. Their intention was to do the right thing. And so
what did they do?
They slept with their father. So they give him wine, and he totally loses it. And then the older daughter sleeps with him, and she gets pregnant. Chazal say, under normal circumstances, a woman will not become pregnant from the first time she is intimate, because her hymen blocks most of the seed. It's unnatural that she will become pregnant from the first time. But these girls, they were. It's not only her hymen. It's because a girl has control over the muscle down there, and she can, the pain of losing her hymen will cause her to contract, and that causes the seed not to be able to penetrate. So it's unnatural. Most girls will not become pregnant from the first night in their life being intimate. But these girls did, because they weren't interested in the pain. They were interested in doing the mitzvah of bringing a future to the world. And that's why they didn't have to do it twice. And so the older girl tells the younger girl, look, I did it yesterday. You should do it today. And she does. Yes?
What was their plan after? Well, they both had sons. So, like, was I going to sleep with them a second time?
Whatever it would take until, or the sisters, one would have a boy, one would have a girl, and they would marry. They'd be cousins. What do you want them to do?
I don't know.
Okay. Okay. So we move forward. Avimelech tries to do research. Who is this lady? Who is this lady? Everyone tells him she's his sister. She's over 100 years old. No, I'm sorry. She's 90 years old. It's pretty extraordinary. This supports what Chazal tell us, that she regained her beauty, that she was as beautiful as a 20-year-old or as a 7-year-old. Avimelech abducts her. And why is he punished? Because it's a chutzpah. She's a human being. What does it mean? You thought she was single. So because she's single, she's a piece of property. You don't ask her, do you want to marry me? No, you just abduct her, take her home. So that's why Avimelech is going to be punished, even though he thought she was single. Yes?
I think the age at that time, like Abraham was 180. So let's say if she didn't experience the trauma from thinking that Isaac was dead, she lived much longer. So
I mean, did they age like we do, and for a long time, did they age slower?
Chazal say that they aged slower. Chazal say that it was only after the flood that people started aging. Okay, and Chazal say it was Avram that asked that there would be a difference between old people and young people, and he was the first to look with white hairs. Avram is the first person who's described in Torah as being old. And so Chazal say he asked that there be a difference between the old and the young.
He shouldn't
have asked. And so he was the first to have white hairs, Avram Avinu. So you're saying maybe Sarah didn't age because only Avram aged. So Sarah was young and beautiful. Okay, maybe. It's a good answer. No, I like that answer. Let's move forward. So Avimelech doesn't come closer because he can't, right? Hashem makes him unable to. And Hashem appears to him in a dream. Here we see that for the merit of Avram, even this non-Jewish king will have a prophetic vision. And he tells him, you're going to die. What'd you do taking this girl without her permission? So go back to the Navi, and he will speak on your behalf. Navi, speak, and you will. He will pray for you, and you will live. So, okay, he gives Sarah back. He gives all the gifts. And as he gives the gifts, he says, let it be a covering for your eyes. And he means two things when he says that. He means, let this wipe away what I did that was inappropriate. But deep down inside, he's really upset at her and Avram. And so he also means to curse her. He says, let it cover your eyes, which he also means should be you should go blind. And his curse comes true in her son Yitzhak. His curse comes true. And Chazal say, you should be wary of people's curses, even if they're simple people like Avimelech. He wasn't a pious person, but still his curse came true. So Sarah gets pregnant, and everyone's talking. All those years she was with Avram, nothing happened. One night with Avimelech, and boom, she's pregnant. So people are talking. Doesn't matter what miracles Hashem does, people like to make fun. And finally Sarah has a child, and they name him Yitzchak. And then they make a party, and they invite all the different nobles of the time, because Avram was appointed like a master of the world. He was appointed like the head of the UN, king. And when they invite all the kings, so everyone decides, we're going to make fun of Avram. So all the wives, all the princesses bring along their babies, and each one has the same genius idea. They're going to tell Sarah, I'm sorry, I just forgot my wet nurse. Do you mind nursing my kid for a minute? And this way they'll make fun of Sarah. Now, if one princess would have thought that, fine. But they all had the same genius idea, no one realizing the next one did. So Sarah would be welcoming a princess, and the princess would go, Sarah, I'm so happy for you. It's so wonderful. You had a child in this old age. I was wondering if you could do me a favor. You know, you won't believe it. I forgot to bring the wet nurse. My baby won't calm down. Can you maybe nurse him? So Sarah goes into the tent, feeds the baby, brings back the baby, he's all well fed, he burps, he gives out some milk, the mother see, huh? Next princess shows up, and same game, she puts on a sweet smile, Sarah, we're so happy for you, it's so wonderful, you had a child, you won't believe what happened, Sarah goes, I'll believe it, yeah. You forgot your what? How'd you know?
Are they saying that to kind of like...
They're all trying to make fun of her, yeah. They don't realize that the previous princess played the same game.
What's to make fun?
They want to show that she really can't nurse. They think it's all a game. They believe that Avram and Sarah just picked up a baby from one of their servants, and they told everyone they had a kid. Yeah, I could do that too. Look at my miracle. So they want to show Sarah can't have a kid. She can't even nurse. If she had a kid, she'd be able to nurse. And so that's why Chazal say there was a special miracle. She nursed all those babies. Baby after baby, she was taking and nursing. Chazal say the neshamos of those babies are the people who would convert in the future. All the future converts of the world are children that nursed from Sarah Imenu originally, whatever that means. But it says what we nurse affects us, and those souls were affected, and they would have to come back and rejoin the Jewish people, those souls, in the form...
Is this in?
City?
No. Oh, it's in the desert. So they're not Jews?
Who?
These
princesses? Yeah. No, these are the kings from all over the Mediterranean that Avram invites for the party in honor of the fact that Yitzchak is now no longer nursing. So they all think, oh, he's no longer nursing. He never nursed. We'll prove it. Yes?
You said you always be careful with curses.
Yeah.
Do son that Yitzhak didn't go blind.
Maybe we can pray about it. We could ask Hashem not to let the curse come true. What?
Why would Hashem let the curse come true?
Oh, so that deserves a long answer, not for now. I don't see how we're going to finish the parsha even so. Saying so, it's a good question. So the next day, she sees Yishmael. Let's understand who Yishmael is. Yishmael is the progenitor of the most cruel people on earth. Chazal say, if you wonder who is going to be the most cruel to the Jewish people, don't think it's Amalek, don't think it's Esav, it's going to be Yishmael. His name Yishmael reflects Yishma Kel Tzakat B'nei Yisrael. God will still hear the Jewish people crying under the tormentation of Yishmael. Yishmael's descendants would not only turn their backs on the Jews when they were exiled, they would try to find convoluted ways to torture them to death as they were being tormented by their captors during the destruction of the temple, destruction of the first temple. And so Yishmael is not the character who we admire in Tanakh. And yet Chazal tell us his descendants were like that. Who was Yishmael? So Chazal say Yishmael was playing with bow and arrow, and the arrow almost hit Yitzchak. And Yishmael says, sorry, buddy, it was a joke. And Sarah sees it, and she says, he's getting ready to kill my son. But in heaven, what did they say? In heaven, when they looked over Yishmael, they said, he's righteous. So wait a second. On Rosh Hashanah, when they came to judge Yishmael, they said, he should live. When Yishmael is dying of thirst in heaven, the angel said, he's entitled to live. What can we say? He's a pious person. But Sarah sees more than that. Sarah sees within him the impurities, what we call idol worship, murder. She sees that he's going to mock the miracle of Yitzchak's birth and deny Yitzchak's right to the inheritance, even though right now Yishmael seems beautiful. He not only seems beautiful, in heaven he is found to be righteous. That means there was something very deep that Sarah saw. And this is a recurring theme in the patriarchs and matriarchs, that the women of the house were able to discern aspects of the personality that the men, as great as they were, Avram and Yitzchak, they did not discern. Yitzchak misreads Esav and Yaakov. Rivka understands what they're all about. And as you correctly pointed out, the Talmud says it about Elisha, that the Shunamis tells her husband, you know, he's pious and his servant isn't. And it says she noticed, but that's what Chazal say. Yes.
But, I mean, Sarah was a prophetess, and she was the one who recommended for Abraham to have a kid with Hagar.
Right. They did not know how Hashem intended to give them a future. So they were ready to try everything. It's a lesson to us, yeah.
I don't know who, but somebody criticized Abraham for that. Like, they said that Abraham should have said no.
The Yefei Tohar, very nice, and the Medrash Rabbah. Very nice. That's how the Yefei Tohar explains the Medrash Rabbah. Where is that Medrash Rabbah? By Yaakov, right. That's where the Medrash Rabbah says it. By Yaakov, very nice. I forgot that. Thank you. The Yefei Tohar in his commentary on the Medrash Rabbah in Parshat Vayetze says that when Yaakov spoke not nicely to his wife Rachel, Rachel said, give me kids or I'm going to die. Yaakov says, what do you want from me? You're the one who can't have kids. My God, what does it mean, give me kids or I'm going to die? So the Medrash Rabbah says, oh, Yaakov didn't know how to answer his wife. He didn't know how to understand his wife, just like Avram didn't know how to understand Sarah. When Sarah came and asked Avram, take Hagar, she didn't literally mean take Hagar. She meant for Avram to say, no way, Sarah, I want you, only you. That's how the Yefei Tohar understands Medrash Rabbah. Yeah, Yishar Koach. I forgot that. Thank you. Okay, back to our parsha.
So Abraham made a mistake
That's how the Midrash says, yeah. So Avram is upset. He doesn't want to send away Hagar. He's taking her on as a wife. He feels even worse about Yishmael, and Hashem tells him, don't feel bad. Your real future is Yitzchak. And so he sends away Hagar and Yishmael, and we don't have time really to go into the rest of the story. And Avimelech, we're going to move forward to the story of the Akedah. Remind me Thursday night, we have to go into the Medrash about what happens with Yishmael. We're skipping a part of the parasha. Thursday night, remind me please, we will come back to this part of the parasha to learn the Medrash. We have to come back to this part of the parasha of what happens when Yishmael is sent away. What this whole part of the parasha we will have to revisit. Avram becomes real big. So big that even kings are coming to make treaties with him. Avimelech begs him, could you make peace with me? A short while back, Avimelech was bossing him around. Now Avimelech is begging him for peace. And when a person grows, so a person is apt to be tested. Because we have this concept called kitrug. What is kitrug? Kitrug is when you see one kid taking a second helping and a third helping of dessert and you choose to turn a blind eye. And then their sibling goes and says, why are they allowed to take a second helping? Why? I thought you said it's not helping. Dad, why? And at that point, because someone came and pointed it out, you sort of have to react. That's kitrug. Kitrug is someone saying, hey, wait a second, why does he have it so good? That's what we call Ayin Hara. What's Ayin Hara? Ayin Hara, the evil eye. Someone says, why is so-and-so so happy? Why does so-and-so have it so good? When a couple walks down the street and they're all lovey-dovey, smiling to one another, and everyone looks at them, most people don't look and say, that's so nice. Somewhere deep down inside their heart, they're saying, why don't I have such a nice relationship? Well, that feeling, that's what we call Ayin Hara. When you see someone driving down with a Rolls Royce, you don't know their problems in life, you only see the Rolls Royce. Right. But jealousy that expresses itself in heaven with the feeling of, why them and not me, that's called Ayin Hara. So when Avram has it so good, so whenever a person has it good, one of two things can happen. Either there can be kitrug, or people come with claims in heaven against him. People start feeling jealous, and that expresses itself that in heaven they say, well, let's revisit whether he deserves all this. Or Hashem says, let me give him a test. And he'll stand up to that test and he'll prove it that he's worthy of all the blessings I've given him. One of the two things happens. So Eov got a test, but that was after there was kitrug. In heaven, what's called Satan shows up and says, why is Eov so good? Why is he worthy of all this blessing? You've given him so much. So Eov gets kitrug. Avram gets a nisayon. Avram gets a test which will prove why Avram is really worthy of this greatness. So that's point one. Point two, what is the idea of a test? The idea of a test breaks down into two points. Number one, the word nisayon means uplifting. Nisayon raises a person. There's a saying in Hebrew, Mashelo horeg mechashel. Whatever won't kill you will make you stronger. So a test, a nisayon, makes a person stronger. That's such an important concept in life. We have challenges in life. If we look at those challenges as, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Then we have a problem. If we look at it as, now I'm going to be strong, I have an opportunity to be strong, then we grow strong. And it's true not only in our own personality, it's true also with regards to pain, it's true with regards to relationships. Whenever challenging things happen, so a relationship is challenged, and a person can view it as, this is our opportunity to grow stronger together. It's easier said than done. But it's also true about ourselves. a person's thrown into prison. How do I view it? So there was a man who was captured by the enemies, and he's thrown into prison, and he's an Israeli soldier, and in prison they beat him and they curse him, and the guards are telling him, you better tell us the secrets. We want to know who your friends are. We want to know who you work with. We want to know how they train you in the Israeli army. And he won't say a word. And they keep threatening him. And finally, one day, the interrogator takes him into the interrogation room and he says to him, I want you to know, tomorrow you will either break or die. One or the other. But tomorrow you're going to tell me everything. And if not, you should know you will never see your children again. You will never see your wife again. You will never see anything. You will die in this interrogation room of pain. But tomorrow you're going to break. And with that, he leaves him. He's taken back to his cell. And he's tossing and turning the whole night. And he's thinking of his children. And he's thinking of the promises they told him. They say, look, there's going to be a prisoner swap. You can make it home. You can be with your family. We want to give you up. You just got to talk. We're interested. And he's tossing and turning in his, and he's lying there thinking. He's lying still, trying to think, what should I do? And he reaches the conclusion, I can't handle this anymore. Tomorrow I'm going to tell them everything they want to know. He's lying there thinking that, and suddenly he hears his jailers talking. And his jailers are talking Hebrew. So he pinches himself. He thinks it must be a dream. And then he realizes, no, jailers are talking Hebrew. So he lies there listening, and then he starts thinking, what's going on here? And he says to himself, he once heard that before a person is promoted to the highest ranks of the Secret Service in Israel, first they put him through some grueling tests to see if he could stand up to the tests. And he realizes that he's on to them. This is all a test. He wasn't captured by enemies. They're waiting to see if he'll really break. And he decides, whatever happens tomorrow, I'm not breaking. So he lies down, and with that he goes to sleep. He wakes up the next morning. He's taken into the interrogation room. And everything that goes on, he doesn't give in. He doesn't give in. And at the end of the day, they hug him, they kiss him, and what he thought is the truth, they take him home. And he is promoted to the highest ranks of the Israeli Secret Service. This story is critical for us. If we look at life as, how can I do this? This is the hardest thing in the world. There's no way I can do this. He hit his breaking point. But the second he realized it's a test, it's a question of how I'm going to handle it, it's all a test. That gave him all the strength in the world. Now he can handle anything. Avraham Avinu is given a test. When we are told that Elokim nisa'et Avraham, we are given a tremendous tool to deal with hardships in life. Sometimes the hardship is the Ribbono Shel Olam telling you, buddy, stand up, do it. And when you do it, then you will realize your potential in the world. The second reason we're given tests is for us to bring from the potential to realize the strength we have. Until the test, it's like a tea bag. It's got no flavor. Put it in hot water. Then you start seeing what flavor it really got. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Avraham, I know you're willing to give me everything. You're going to be a better person. You're going to be the giant you can be after you take yourself in the hands and say, I'm going to do it. God asked for it, I'm going to do it. And when Avraham does it, the Medrash says there are tears streaming down his cheek. He is crying. Yitzchak's crying. Yitzchak says, Dad, how are you going to tell Mom? Make sure she's sitting down when you tell her. Make sure she's not standing next to the cliff. She might just jump off the cliff. Make sure you don't surprise her. Be careful how you tell her. They've both prayed. They've both cried. They've both tried everything. But they're ready to do the will of Hashem, even though they don't understand it. They don't have the answers. And when they're done, they walk away different people. When we approach the challenges of life, the Akedah teaches us a tremendous tool in approaching the challenges. This is a test. I can handle it, because it's only a test. We will continue Be'ezrat Hashem on Thursday night. I'll see you guys here. Be'ezrat